Thank you very much, Brother Stowe. And greetings, brethren. Shabbat Shalom to you all. So nice to be here in the house of the Lord on this holy Sabbath day. Brethren, why do you believe what you believe? You know, next week is, I think in 8 days, is Christmas. The whole world will be celebrating because it's Jesus' birthday. And they might ask us, why don't we celebrate Christmas? After all, it's one of the most festive, one of the most joyous times of the year. You know, last week our elder Horain, he gave us a great message on paganism and neo-paganism. And the thing about Christmas and all those other pagan holy days, those people that celebrate those days, it's engraved in their culture, tradition that goes way, way back. And we can't just go up to somebody and say, no, Christmas is pagan. You can't celebrate that.
Throw us away. Then on the other side, they look at us. Like, where do you guys keep those old Jewish festivals? You know, 2 weeks after school returns, you take your kids out of school for 8 days, you spend thousands of dollars in a fancy hotel. Those holy days are done away with. Why do you guys still keep those 3 days? Brother, it's important for us to be
ourselves with these facts and to have conversations with people to explain to them why it is indeed we do what we do, we celebrate what we celebrate, not only so we can educate them, so we can be a light to them and just plant that seed, but also for us, as we continue to equip ourselves with the Word of God, we are strengthening our relationship with God. Today, brethren, we're going to focus on the biblical dietary laws. And of course, just like the holy days, many people will say those biblical laws, they're done away with, those dietary laws, they're done away with. We don't need to keep those laws anymore. So brethren, what we're going to focus on today is, what exactly are the dietary laws? Why and when were they established? Are they still applicable to us today? We also want to interact with some scriptures in the Bible that may indicate that, and many people argue that because of these scriptures, these dietary laws are indeed done away with. And finally, brethren, we're going to look at some common items we consume today that may indeed contain unclean products without us being aware. So to begin, brethren, let us turn to Leviticus 11. And of course, here in Leviticus 11, we see the clean and unclean animals divided into four categories: the land animals, the sea creatures, the flying animals, and the insects. Leviticus 11, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat. Among those that chew the cud, or those that have cloven hooves, the camel, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, it is unclean to you. The rock harex, because it chews the cud, but it does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The hare, because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. And the swine, good old Porky, the swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you." And for those who don't know what chewing the cud is, it's pretty much the process in which the animal will regurgitate their food then they'll chew it up a second time. It sounds gross, but it's that's what the animals do. So, for example, the rabbit, it chews the cud, but because it doesn't have cloven hooves, it is unclean. Whereas the pig, it has divided hooves, but because it does not chew the cud, it is unclean to us. And note that the command not only tells us not to eat their flesh, but we must also refrain from touching their carcasses. And of course, not every animal is mentioned here. It would be a very lengthy list. But of course, you know, the instructions given to us will lead us to get into that interpretation ourselves. Whereas anything that has a divided hoof and chews the cud, they are clean, and everything else is unclean to us. Going on to sea creatures, let us continue at verse 9. These you may eat, all that are in the water, whatever in the water has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, that you may eat. But all in the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh. You shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Whatever in the water does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. So clearly, if it doesn't have fins and scales, we must stay away from those fish. Moving on to the birds, verse 13. And these you regard as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite and the falcon after its kind, every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, and the hawk after its kind, the little owl, the fisher owl, and the screech owl, the white owl, the jackdaw, and the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron after its kind, the hoop, and the bat. Those are all unclean to us. We know some places in the world, a lot of these food is common, or I wouldn't call it food, but a lot of these meats are very common. I mean, you look at China and those wet markets, they sell these animals raw, and, you know, people buy them, and they are unclean to us. Continuing at verse 20, where we talk about the insects. All flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. Yet these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours. Those which have jointed legs above their feet with which to leap on the earth. These you may eat. The locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind. Anyone had the cricket before, or a grasshopper? I heard they're good, like a chocolate covered grasshopper. I never had any, but if anybody ever brings one, I'd love to taste it. But all other flying insects which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. So, brethren, those are the animals God has shown us as being clean and unclean. But we have to ask a question. Why were these dietary laws instituted? Let us continue in Leviticus 11 and go to verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Brethren, God wants us to be holy just as he is. He calls us to be set apart. Indeed, he created all the animals, and he knew which one of them he wanted us to consume and which he wanted us not to be consumed. He wants us to stay away from anything that will defile us as we are his set apart people. Just as God was preparing them for the promised land, right now he's preparing us for the soon coming kingdom of God. And to do so, we must refrain from things that defile us. There's also a physical benefit for following the dietary laws. Both Leviticus and Deuteronomy include many issues of health and hygiene. And the four chapters that follow the clean and unclean meats, they deal with precautions after childbirth and the means to identify and eliminate the spread of communicable diseases. So the distinction between clean and unclean meat also appears to be a context of health and well-being. Let us look specifically at the pig. Little Porky, like I spoke to you about. Porky the pig. Everybody loves the pig. And especially right now, you know, Christmas time, that's one of the most popular meals. You go to anybody's Christmas dinner, you have a big old pig right there in the middle of the dinner table. Now, one reason for God's rule forbidding pork is that the digestive system of a pig is completely different from that of a cow, and it's very similar to ours in that the stomach is very acidic. Pigs are gluttonous, never knowing when to stop eating. They'll just eat and eat and eat. Their stomach acids become diluted because of the volume of food, allowing all sorts of vermin to pass through their protective layers. Parasites, bacteria, viruses, toxins can pass into a pig's flesh because of their overeating. And these toxins and infection agents can be passed to humans when we indeed eat their flesh. And besides being gluttonous, swine are also extremely filthy animals. I know I'm sure all of us have been to a farm and we've seen the pig, and who knows that stench when you pass through the pig. They stink. Oh boy. They eat garbage. They eat feces. They eat decaying flesh. And all that is eaten usually becomes part of their own flesh. Aside from diseases routinely carried by swine, pork is a very fatty animal as well. The toxins in pork are held especially in the fat, which is not isolated from the meat, as can be the case on lean beef, but rather it is dispersed throughout the meat. And this is taken from a book entitled, What Would Jesus Eat? And indeed, if Jesus was on this earth today, would he be eating swine or lobster or anything else unclean? I don't think so. Now, this is a show of hands. How many of us have had pork before? Don't worry, I'm not judging anyone. Oh my God, wow. Yes, me too. I've had pork before myself. I was never a big pork eater, but I didn't like ham. I liked bacon was okay. I would have pepperoni on pizza. But I have to admit, the one thing, my siblings, if you're listening, you can definitely attest to this. My late Aunt Beryl, she made the best jerk pork. That meat was so sweet. But brethren, sin often tastes sweet. It tastes good, but it's so bad. But that jerk pork, oh boy, that was nice. And of course, now we all know better not to consume pork. And another story, I used to work at Pizza Hut back maybe about 20 years ago when I was working at Famous Players. We had a Pizza Hut in there. And I tell you, after working in the food industry, the amount of filth that happens behind the scenes, I don't know how I still eat in restaurants today, but there I am working at Pizza Hut. And of course, handling pizzas, we had to make pepperoni pizza and ham and whatever else they asked for. It came to the point where, of course, I put on my glove, but I just felt so dirty and I just couldn't do it anymore. So I went to my manager. I told my manager, I can't do this anymore. It's just, I cannot, knowing how I'm against the dietary laws, I can't be serving somebody these clean, unclean foods. So I ended up getting transferred to the New York Fries, which is right beside my station. But anybody who's looking to get into any sort of industry that handles unclean food, I mean, it's just me personally, my conscience, I just couldn't do it. So it's definitely something, especially for you younger folks, as you consider, you know, a career choice, what you want to be, consider all of God's laws, especially the dietary laws, if you are going to be getting into the food industry. Now, brethren, when were these laws established? Because many people will want to say that these laws were only for the nation of Israel. But is that the case? Come with me to Genesis 7. And here we clearly see that Noah was given the distinction between clean and unclean animals as he prepared the ark. Genesis 7 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven of every clean animal, male and his female, two of animals that are unclean, a male and his female." So clearly here in Genesis, before the nation of Israel was created, we see that Noah, as he's preparing to bring all the animals into the ark, he has clearly made the distinction between the clean and unclean animals back in Genesis, before the nation of Israel. Brethren, the dietary laws were created for the whole world. They weren't just isolated for the nation of Israel. God has given us these dietary laws to everybody. And as I was mentioning, there are indeed some scriptures in the Bible that may support the opposing view. And right now we're going to dissect a couple of these scriptures. Turn with me to Mark 7. As we look at some of these scriptures where some persons will say, No, these dietary laws, they're done away with. That was only for Israel. We don't need to keep these anymore. And a lot of times when they read these verses, they often do so without adding any context to them. And we all know text without context is pretext. So let us read the text, then we'll add some context. Mark 7, verse 18. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all food." And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Notice here in the NIV, the last part in parentheses, it says, "In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean." And we'll get back to that, but first, let's add some context to the scripture, and we'll go to the beginning of Mark 7, so we can indeed add some context and see what exactly that verse was really speaking about. Mark 7, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now, when they saw some of the disciples eat bread and defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of elders. So before every meal or whenever breaking bread, even if their hands had already been washed, their hands could be clean, but they still followed this tradition, this ceremony of hand washing, because that was a tradition of their time, of the elders. Moving on to verse 6. He answered and said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy to you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men.' The washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do, He said to them, all too well you reject the command of God that you keep your own tradition. And now we'll go back to verse 18. Now that we've had a little bit of context of what exactly this chapter is speaking about. So as he says, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? And once again, in the NIV, it says, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Now, first of all, let's break this down. When the word foods here, first of all, from the beginning, God only instructed that clean meats are considered food. Unclean meats, that was never considered food. The other problem here is this point in parenthesis, thus purifying all foods, or of course the NIV, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. This particular part was never in the original manuscript, and this was later added. So we cannot take that for face value. Also, brethren, from what we've seen in this chapter, clearly the issue here was never about clean and unclean foods. It was about the tradition of men, how they would put so much emphasis on the tradition of men, the hand washing, rejecting the commandments of God. So when we turn around and say that this indeed is about clean and unclean foods, we're taking this complete chapter completely out of context, and that is not what we should be doing. We need to add the context of what the entire chapter says. Then we can get a proper understanding of verse 18 and verse 19, indicating this is always about the washing of the hands and the traditions of man rejecting the commandments of God. The next verse we're going to look at is in Acts verse 10, Peter's vision. Acts verse 10 and verse 9. And is Peter here? Many people will say that because of this vision that Peter had, you know, we don't need to keep these dietary laws anymore because we can now eat anything. Acts 10 verse 9, the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. About the sixth hour, then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descended to him and let down the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, note, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him a second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now, a lot of people will just stop there, but like, look, whatever God has cleansed, you shall not call common. And people will jump to the conclusion saying that God has cleansed all meats. We cannot call it uncommon, so we can now eat whatever we want. But we can't stop there, brethren. As I said, we need the proper context. And of course, notice here, Peter arguing with God saying, I have never eaten anything common or unclean. This shows us, of course, that Peter, he has never eaten any unclean food. And it also supports the fact that Mark 7, which we just read, this couldn't be speaking about unclean animals, because indeed, if Peter knew that the animals were now clean, he wouldn't be having this argument with God. The idea of eating an unclean animal was just so unthinkable to him. So he was wondering, what could this vision have meant? Let us continue at verse 17 of Acts 10. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, The men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about his vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, and go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" Verse 22. And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a man, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him." Now, Peter was still wondering what his vision meant. He knew that the vision wasn't about food. After all, while he was thinking about it, the men that Cornelius sent appeared at his door. And note that Cornelius, he was a Gentile. And now listen to what conclusion Peter had about his vision here in verse 28. "Then he said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one another, to another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean.'" God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. "Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent, for I asked then, 'What reason have you sent for me?'" And brother, this was the first time Peter was sharing his interpretation of this vision. And he realized that God has shown him that he cannot call any man common or unclean. It wasn't about food. And this wasn't the first time that Peter shared his interpretation of his vision. When he returned to Jerusalem, he was confronted by a group of Jews. And we'll turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 11, as we continue his interpretation, Acts 11 and verse 1. "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up from Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them?'" Well, we have to realize, brethren, at this time, Jews had a law that forbade them from eating with the Gentiles. Now, this law didn't come from the Bible. This was a law from the oral tradition of the elders. So the fact that Peter, a Jew, was eating with the Gentiles, it was just unfathomable. So Peter explained to them the interpretation of his vision. Continuing here, verse 4. "Peter explained it to them in order from beginning, saying, 'I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. An object descended like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered into my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed you, what God has cleansed, you must not call common.' Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At the very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we went to the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in the house. He said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon the beginning. Then I remembered the word of God, how he said, John indeed baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, God gave the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was that I could withstand God. When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So after Peter explained his vision, and they all realized that the interpretation that God had also granted, well, the interpretation was that God had also granted the Gentiles repentance to life. Notice nobody concluded that his vision was about food. It was never about clean and unclean meat. They also recognized that it was about spreading the gospel to the Gentiles. Brethren, it is very important that we don't try to interpret scripture on our own. We need to allow scripture to interpret itself. And of course, in Peter, 2 Peter verse 1, it tells us, no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. We must allow scripture to interpret itself. And we could, because let's face it, if I were to try to interpret scripture, it would be different from my brother. It'd be different from my sister. We would all have different interpretations. So we must allow the word of God to interpret itself. Now, one more scripture that we're not going to have time to, but I'm going to ask you to bookmark it and feel free on your own to look into it. Romans 4:14. I'll just read it for you. This is another verse that people use to indicate that these dietary laws are done away with. Romans 14:14. I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So brethren, please read the entire chapter of Romans 14 just to give that verse some context. But this is another verse, and there are other verses out there that people will use to twist the scriptures to make it seem that these dietary laws are done away with. And I'll read here in Matthew 5 verse 17, as Christ assures us that his laws are not done away with. Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until it is all fulfilled. Brethren, God did not do away with these laws. These laws are still active for us today. And now we're going to, if I can have you cue the slides here, we're going to take a look at some common foods that we eat today that may indeed contain some clean and unclean products. Is it plugged into the... Maybe just manually click it. My thing is not working. So gelatin. Now, gelatin is a protein obtained by boiling skin tendons, ligaments, and or bones with water. And it's usually obtained from pork, pigs. And now let's take a look at some of the common products that we may consume today. Oh, it's working now. I was pressing the wrong button. Starburst. Now, I know this is a very popular candy for many persons. When I was a younger lad, I used to love Starburst. But indeed, Starburst does contain gelatin in it. It is unclean for us. Marshmallows. How many of us love marshmallows? Sorry to spoil your party, but Indeed, marshmallows also contain gelatin, as do the Rice Krispies crackers that have marshmallows. So these are not to be eaten. Lucky Charms, of course, I'm not sure if anybody likes Lucky Charms, but they have marshmallows in them. These are also indeed unclean to us. Now here's a, for those of you who love marshmallows and were so saddened by what I just showed you, who didn't know, there are vegan alternatives to marshmallows, such as Dandies. You can usually find these in any sort of health food store. They taste just as good. They just cost like triple or quadruple the price. Sin is cheap, brethren. Sin is cheap. Now, mini-wheats. I'm not sure if anybody eats mini-wheats. I've had this maybe once in my life. I didn't know when I was eating it that it contained gelatin. But yes, mini-wheats do indeed contain gelatin. Yes, yes, yes. Jell-O, of course, Jell-O. I know when I was younger, I used to love Jell-O, but Jell-O is a big gelatin. Of course, gummy bears and a lot of those other gummy candies. We need to really read the package to see what's in them. A lot of those, there are actually some gummy bears that do not contain gelatin, but we have to be aware when reading those packages. Pop-Tarts. Some of you might like Pop-Tarts. Oh boy, I hear some people crying, but yes. Pop-Tarts do indeed contain gelatin. Yogurts. Now, there are a lot of yogurt products that contain gelatin. It's like my kids, they love yogurt. So we need to be very diligent when we're reading the packages. Usually it will say on it, if it doesn't contain gelatin, it will say no gelatin. But a lot of yogurt, such as Activia, does contain gelatin. And believe it or not, there are some wines and beer that also contain gelatin, believe it or not. So we need to, anything that we consume, we need to very well look at the labels to see what's in them. And there are even some vaccines, the MMRV vaccine, varicella, does contain gelatin as well. Gelatin seems to be in everything. It's liquid gels or any sort of gel-based vitamin. And I have a story about this. So we had just, well, Shanika had just come home from her third C-section. And of course, for any ladies who have had a C-section before, it's extremely painful. So of course, you know, Advil was her best friend. And at the time, all we had at home were the Advil liquid gels, but they were running out. So when she got home that night with Isabella, she told me I need to order some more Advil. So I'm like, okay, no problem. I went to Amazon, about to order it. I'm like, let me just see what's in this product. So indeed, I looked and yes, gelatin. So now I had a dilemma. I have a wife at home who's in excruciating pain. All we have is this product that contains gelatin. Should I tell her? Or should I just wait? It was like 11 o'clock at night. Or should I just wait the next night and, you know, forget, just play ignorant and like, oh, she won't know. I'll just tell her in the morning. I couldn't do that, Richard, as much as I want to. I told her that, you know what? Unfortunately, this is the only Advil that we have and it does contain gelatin. So I know how much pain you're in. We also had Tylenol at the time, but she wanted to take both. So I told her, listen, I'm letting you know that this product has gelatin in it, so it's up to you, but it's unclean. She didn't take it that night. But thankfully, you know, God, God spared her with the Tylenol. She was okay. She tupped it out. And the next morning I ran to the store and got some Advil that didn't contain any gelatin. Now, there are some gelatin, such as bovine gelatin, which is from cows in some gummies. That is okay. That is kosher because it comes from cows. It doesn't come from pigs. But it's definitely important that we read all the labels just to make sure what exactly it is we are ingesting. Another common item is cochineal or carmine red 4, which is a food dye which is derived from this insect, which is unclean. And I'll share with you a few items that may have this product. Now, when I first saw this, I was, oh man, I ran downstairs. I'm like, let me check my ketchup package. I'm like, oh, it didn't. But a few or maybe 10, 20, before, back in the past, ketchup used to use Carmine. They don't anymore. Thank goodness. Thank goodness. I wasn't ready for that. I was not ready for that. But ketchup no longer uses that. Thank goodness. Another product here is Fruitopia, specifically the strawberry passion. It does contain the cochineal extract, which is a dye that is used from the bug that is unclean. So this particular, and there are other flavors too that use the dye. Skittles, now they no longer, I know some of you love Skittles. Up until 2015, Skittles contained both carmine and gelatin, but now they no longer use either carmine or gelatin. So for those who love Skittles, you're safe. You can still enjoy your Skittles. And another product, another alcoholic beverage, which does contain carmine, unclean to us. And there's another one here, makeup products, which is, I was blown away. So there are indeed some makeup products, whether it be lipstick, eyeliner, or what have you, that do contain carmine. So it's just diligent, brethren, that we look at all the labels whenever we're purchasing anything. And the last product I want to share with you is Worcestershire sauce. I don't know if I'm saying that properly, but this contains anchovies. So I know many of you might love Worcestershire sauce. This contains anchovies. You can't see it here, but take my word for it. It contains anchovies, which is unclean to us. So brethren, I share with you these products, one, to let you know that, you know, Satan is very, very crafty. He'll put these unclean items into some of our everyday products that we're used to every single day. During the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when we go to the grocery store, we look diligently at these products, making sure that nothing that we're purchasing contains anything with yeast or leavening agents. We need to keep this same energy throughout the year, brethren, because there are so many products in the grocery store that we'll purchase that contain products that are made from these unclean animals. So we need to be very diligent in looking at the, I go to the grocery store, I just take my time, but just look at the labels. We need to take our time looking at these labels. But this is not only just a physical lesson that we need to look at, brethren. We also need to take a look at the spiritual lesson. Because physically, yes, we realize that we need to constantly look at what we're putting into ourselves. Spiritually, we need to continuously examine ourselves. Are we doing our best to please the Father? Are we doing whatever we can do to draw close to Him and to be the best servant we can be? So any sort of physical lesson that we have, we can always take a spiritual lesson from this. Brethren, God established clean and unclean animals from creation. The dietary laws were not only created for Israel, but for the entire world. God wants us to be holy, just as He is holy. He also wants us to be healthy and only put things into our bodies that will be good and not damaging. After all, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When Christ died, He did not change the laws, nor did the genetic makeup of these animals change. Those animals were unclean from creation and are still unclean this very day, and they will forever be unclean and unfit for human consumption. If we indeed are children of the Most High, we must make sure that nothing unclean enters into this temple. And brethren, we'll conclude in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Brethren, let us continue to remain set apart. let us continue to obey his commands, and let us continue to be holy, just as he is holy. Amen.